1 through 23. Shakespeare is probably best known for the sentiment, "All the world's a stage." It's in As You Like It, where he writes, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players." Though Shakespeare is well known for the thought, you can find echoes of it in the ancients. And it's probably telling that my generation remembers it more from Elvis singing it in Are You Lonesome Tonight? But that's a 1960 cover of a 1926 original song. But all of this is really so much folderol, since biblically speaking, all the world is not a stage, but a field. Paul tells the Corinthians, "You are God's field," and likens the ministry to planting the seed and watering. This goes all the way back to Adam being taken from dirt. The Hebrew word translated ground is Adama. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. So we're all about dirt. Adam is given the dirt of Eden to work even before the fall, and then sees it cursed by his fall. All the world's a field indeed. There are, though, differences in dirt. Every year we dug a garden, my mom would reach down and pick up a handful of black, fertile Michigan dirt and say, "Smell this," and I did. It smelled rich, life-giving. We've tried to garden in Texas, east of here. It was possible if you got the rain and could keep the animals out. Here, the caliche is called dirt, but that seems somewhat of an exaggeration. Dirt differs. In the parable of the sower, you have hard, rocky, and thorny dirt. In none of them does the good seed come to long-term fruitfulness. Parables show the spiritual truth using physical pictures. Hard-packed soil is a heart that doesn't receive the word with understanding. And Matthew says the evil one, Mark says Satan, and Luke says the devil, is at hand to snatch the word away. Luke adds that they may not believe and be saved. Rocky soil is the heart that hears the gospel of redemption, of being saved freely for Jesus' sake with joy. But when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, he quickly falls away. The last soil is the saddest. The soil among the thorns is the man who hears the word and he even grows. But as thorns outstrip good plants in growth, they choke it out. The spiritual reality is that thorns are both the good and the bad of the world. The worries of physical life and the wealth of it. The reality is 75% of the good seed does not produce, doesn't grow to faith in Christ, doesn't lead to salvation. Now, faithful laymen, usually they want to focus on that 75% that Satan has snatched the good seed from. Those with a shallow sense of the faith, or those that are choked by worldly worries or wealth. Jesus, though, focuses on the 25% that grows. All the world's a field, but I get the stage metaphor too. When I've gone to the theater, what has struck me is the over-the-top character of the acting. If you're up close, their movements, their speech, their gestures, they seem melodramatic. I see this in the Lord's field as well. The ancients knew of trees that were either oikarpa and acarpa, trees that produced edible, useful fruit, and those which produced fruit which was no use to man. Think the Texas native pear tree. The use of acarpa in the sense of not having fruit at all is not found among the ancients. So when Jesus describes the seed among the thorns that is choked out as not bearing any fruit, that's startling to his hearers. That's over the top. That's an unreal situation where a plant would yield no fruit whatsoever. The seed is all good. You shouldn't hear seed in the scripture without thinking Jesus. Paul makes that clear. You may not, you cannot deny this link. Read Galatians 3:16. Paul says the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So says St. Paul. The seed of the woman in the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15 is the seed that is sown, and he's always good. The evil one mentioned in our text has chased the promised seed for four millennia. Hidden in flesh and blood Israel, whenever he surfaced, the devil pounced. Here we count the trials of Adam, Abel, Noah, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and so on. The promised seed pops to the surface at Epiphany, and Satan, through Herod, says, "Kill it." At his baptism, "This is my beloved son," the Father proclaimed from heaven, and Satan meets the promised seed in the wilderness, inviting him to kill himself as an act of faith. Then at the transfiguration, the Father identifies the son of Mary, as the promised seed, and a demonized boy and a helpless father and disciples meet Jesus as he comes down from that high. All the world's a field, and the only thing his church has to sow is the promised seed. He alone has what it takes to pay for your many sins, so many you can't even know them all. He alone has the innocent life and so can take your guilty death, be damned, and die as you deserve. He alone has the means to break the power of canceled sin. You've all noted a crack from which a green sprig sprouts, and you wondered at that. There's the story of the man who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead and had his tomb encased in concrete with a sign on it that read, "Raise this." Well, over time, a tiny crack developed in the concrete, and into that crack fell a tiny seed, when you know the rest. If a seed can do that much, how much more can the promised seed do? Jesus answered that question. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Again, in the parable of the world, again in this parable of the world as a field, we find another over-the-top note struck. The promised seed bears the law's requirements and punishments for everyone. No one in this entire field of the world does the promised seed not redeem, not buy back, not love. Even though 75% are going to give it to the birds, deny him in affliction, or choke him with worry or wealth, he nevertheless kept the law for them, bore their sins for them, and died on the cross for them. The sower throws the saving seed on rock-hard ground. He throws it on rocky ground. He throws it on thorn-choked ground. I once taught a Calvinist woman. She was well catechized in the Reformed doctrine. She had been taught, and she believed, in a limited atonement. Jesus only died for the sins of believers. Why? Well, she explained. If not, that would mean his holy, precious blood would be wasted. Then, invoking the Reformed principle of authority, reason, she said, "That would make no sense." No, it doesn't. But that's the gospel. Even when we are ungodly sinners who are impervious to the promised seed, even when we are only fair-weather believers, even when we are being choked by worldly thorns of wealth or worry, still the Lord sows the seed of his life and guilty death in our place. He knows 75% is going to be wasted, and still he sows it. All the world's a field, all right, but it's all about the sower. Jesus gives the name of the parable himself. He says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means." He doesn't call it the parable of the four soils or the parable of the farmer. Our insert has Jesus say in the telling of the parable, "A farmer went out to sow his seed." Well, that's just plain wrong. The word farmer is not there. It's the Greek word for sower. The verse reads, "The sower went out to sow." So what's the difference? A farmer is concerned with dirt. A sower is concerned for the seed and for the sowing. Jesus doesn't sow anything but his holy life and his innocent death. He doesn't sow anything but the truth that no sinner can stand before God and not be judged lacking. He doesn't sow a gospel of doing your best. He doesn't sow a gospel of doing better next time. He doesn't sow a gospel of you're no worse than anyone else. He preaches the stone cold truth that apart from his blood and righteousness, you're going to hell. He sows the truth that only in the promised seed can you be saved. He's the vine, you are the branch. Unless you're joined to him, you're not just unfruitful, you're lost. And the sower keeps on sowing all the way to the end time harvest. The Greek fathers allude to this passage and speak of men of faith, of the good soil, as being deep rooted and many rooted. And Jewish doctors divided hearers into four classes, with the best being sponges and the worst being strainers. But in our parable, the emphasis is on the sower and what he sows. In Luke 8:11, Jesus specifically says that he sows the word of God. The sower is perfect and his seed is too. Now the three gospels describe the good soil with three different words: understands the word, receives the word, keeps the word. A how-to sermon would outline how to become those things. Oh, that anyone could. No, the sower, through what he sows, he makes the soil good. Look up Medina Soil Activator. When I got here, I tried to amend my soil, make it better, make it good. Nothing worked. Medina Soil Activator change that soil. It's a West Texas success story. It illustrates the truth that no one changes themselves from bad, poor, evil soil into good. Nobody changes their heart from wicked to new. That's a miracle worked by the promised seed. The good soil is described with three different words, and yes, that is what the Lord Jesus, the promised seed, changes us into. Understanding, receptive, keepers of the word. But note the three different results, three different yields. Now the point there can't be that they're big yields, because even by ancient standards, they're not. 5th century Greek historian Herodotus says 200-fold was a common return on the plains of Babylon, and sometimes it reached 300. Other scholars have noted there was a species of maize that returned a 400-fold crop. The point of the parable is that the good seed gets differing results, but the promised seed gets them wherever he sows. And so all glory, thanks, and praise goes to him. You know that adage that if your only tool is a hammer, then all the world looks like a nail? Well, if all you have is the seed, then all the world's a field. And so Jesus, through us, sows it day in, day out, 24/7, even season and out. All the world is a field, his field. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and the life everlasting. Amen.